Hello, hello.
Yeah, I'm going to try to get them to, since we have low census today. Hey, welcome everyone. We're not ready to start yet, but I want to ask if you won't mind, and we're happy to see all of you. Today is a holiday weekend, as we know. Let's try to move a little bit forward if we can, because we got a lot of empty seats towards the front. We'd really appreciate it. Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to West Irwin and this beautiful Sunday. If you would please join me in standing as we start our song, our service off in song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest on his promise, just to know.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. For those of you that aren't working tomorrow, yay. For those that are, yay. You have a job, yay. But we are glad that you have chosen to be with us here at West Irwin this morning. We hope that you will leave here encouraged and ready to step out into the week ahead. We just want to remind you of a couple things that are either on the horizon or that are going on right now. Number one, since it is Memorial Day weekend, we don't typically schedule all church events on Sunday evenings, and so there will be nothing here at the building tonight. But if you did get one of our bulletins and you look on the inside in the top right corner, you'll kind of see a schedule of what is upcoming. Next week is Bill's Reflections class over in our classroom building, and then the week after that is our rescheduled movie night, and we will have not the food I was going to cook, which was just going to be boiled hot dogs and bags of chips. I mean, it's a movie. Come on. But Kathy Hallman and her crew are actually going to be cooking for us that night, so I know anytime I share that, it always helps attendance, so I just want to share that there will be food not cooked by me that night. We'll be screening the Phil Robertson movie, The Blind, that night. The next week is Father's Day, so we are encouraging our small groups to reschedule so that there aren't any conflicts, because I know a lot of them meet during lunch on the 16th or at the evening, and we want families to be able to honor their fathers the same way they did with their mothers. And so rescheduling our small groups to the 23rd. The only other announcement that we want to share this morning specifically is just a continued reminder to, if you are willing to sign up and help with our VBS this summer. It's not a typical VBS. If you grew up in church, like you may be thinking of a three-day or a week-long deal in the mornings or in the evenings. Rather, it is all summer long on Wednesday evenings in our children's wing. Donnie has been hard at work decorating and preparing. And if you were here last summer, you remember our island theme that was so creative and beautiful and really brought in a lot of people, both from our church and from our community. But in order to do things like that on a weekly basis, she needs help. It doesn't mean you commit to every single week. In fact, you can commit to just one week or one specific thing. And so at the end of this hallway, where our children's check-in is, if you walk into that first front office, there are sheets there where you can see all the jobs that are available. So it's not, some of them you don't even have to interact with people very much. So I know that's a good thing, that's a win for some people. But our kids need all of those things in order for something like that to happen. So we really would like to encourage you to sign up to help with that. On the back of the seat back in front of you is a card. We'd ask our members and visitors to like to fill those out. And a little bit later on, some of our young men will come down the aisle and pick those up. But we are glad that you are here today. And at this time, I'm going to turn it over to one of our shepherds, Ken Culpepper, who is going to lead us in prayer.
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you because of your great power and might. We recognize you as the one and only God of this universe, the creator, the sustainer of all things. You give us love, mercy, and grace that flows to us because of your unending love for us. You give us hope of an eternity with you because of the perfect sacrifice that you made in allowing your son Jesus to accept the punishment of our sins to be laid upon him. We thank you for Jesus, for the perfect life that he lived, for the perfect sacrifice he was willingly gave on our behalf. Thank you for the example that he left for us, for how we should live our lives. Father, we bring before you today many of our church family who are sick and suffering. Father, we ask you to be with Clay Latham, Mary Jean Goodson, Jenny Melville, Phil Marks, Linda Dixon, Eli Hodges, and all the other people on our prayer and care list, Father. We ask that you give each of these individuals and families specifically what they need at this time. Father, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the daily affairs of this life that we lose sight that this world is not our home. Help us to better prioritize our relationships, time, finances, and all the other things that in our lives that come between our relationship with you and us. Give us the self-discipline to lay aside our selfishness and realize that we are called to live our lives for others, just as Christ lived his life for us. As we continue to worship, Father, clear our thoughts of this world's problems. Help us to concentrate on you and to encourage those around us. Be with Bill as he presents your word today. Cause us to open our hearts and minds to receive it and apply them in our daily walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, we're going to be singing On Bended Knee. I ask that you could, if you would, please pay close attention to the words of this song.
On bended knee I come with a
It was funny, we were talking in class about the gospel is for everyone, and we addressed the question, is there anyone that we sometimes forget that the gospel is for? And something that we didn't talk about, because I think we only feel this way sometimes, is sometimes we don't think the gospel is for us. Sometimes we forget that we are given the gift, that we're all deserving of the gospel, because God designed it that way. We've been learning about prayer. Bill's been preaching a series on prayer. And there was one particular time about 3 or 4 years ago when I was praying, and I keep going back to think about this because I'm okay to admit I don't have the strongest prayer life. I pray regularly, but it's not always the best it could be talking to our Father. And there was one night that just I knew there were not going to be any interruptions. And I just had a long talking to God. And I thought, I feel really close to God right now. And then I got to the end and I started to say, as we always say, in Jesus' name. And then the devil got me. I paused and I said, Eric, what gives you the right? What gives you the right to pray to God in Jesus' name? And I shouldn't have struggled with it, but I struggled with it for a few minutes. And before I could finish my prayer, I had to sit there and I had to think about it. And I wanted to share something from Hebrews. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 24. I know it's mid-sentence. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Think about Passover, and everybody had to put the blood of the lamb above their doors. It wasn't just one leader of the Israelites that could put that blood above their door and everybody's firstborn be saved. Jesus died for all of us, but he died for every single one of us. We each have that relationship with him because that's what he wants. And he will intercede for every single one of us because of what we memorialize here. Because he died, but more importantly, as this passage started out, because Jesus lives forever. That's it. We can speak to our Father through him because he gave us that right. Because he loves us and he did this for us and continues to put everything on his back and take it to the Father for us. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for not just the sacrifice of your Son, but for the fact that after that sacrifice, he returned and he lives forever and he takes our sins and he makes it like they were never there. And he always speaks to you on our behalf. He always intercedes for us in our times of need. And we thank you for that sacrifice and that conquering of sin and death. Please help us to all focus on that and remember the joy of that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you again asking you to bless this time of remembrance for your Son Jesus, for the blood that he shed that washes away our sins. We thank you for that, and we ask that you find this pleasing and that we do all we can to honor the gift that he's given us. And we ask in his name, amen.
what you've done, I will thank you for all that you're going to do, for all that you promised and all that you are, it's all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you, and I thank you, thank you, Lord, and I thank you.
As we continue our worship, this is a great opportunity for us to give to the church, to give to anyone around the world or in our community that can benefit from that giving. It's really kind of ridiculous how blessed we are. If we had the opportunity to hear the gospel, we're blessed. And everybody in this room has had that opportunity. The fact that we're in this room, in this town, in this country, in 2024, with all the conveniences we have, when we think about people giving in the time of Jesus, I mean, just being here in this time and now, getting to hear the gospel and having everything that we have, we're so blessed. So this is just a great opportunity for us to recognize that and give what we can to help anyone in any way, especially to spread the gospel. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you have blessed us beyond what any of us need, what any of us deserve. And we thank you for the earthly blessings you give us, and we thank you for the blessings to come because of your Son, Jesus. We ask that you would help us all to be joyful in our giving this morning, and please bless all those that are giving and all those who are making the decisions to how those funds can be distributed to help the most people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are, is all that has carried you through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you.
For our blast program, if you have some young people that are participating in that, it's time for them to go. We're also going to have young men picking up the cards and the aisles here, if you would make sure those are passed in. If you would please join me in standing as we sing Jesus is Coming Soon before Bill's lesson for us today. Trouble
sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with fear, freedom beyond all dear, now it's at stake.
Our nation pauses this weekend to remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, those who died in service to the cause of peace and justice and in defending this nation. And for all of those, we are grateful for the families that were left behind. We are grateful. And so in line with that, this morning I want us, as we continue this series on powerful prayers, we've looked at a couple of mothers on Mother's Day, Hannah and Naomi. Last week we looked at the prayers of a very faithful church, which was threatened and by the Roman Empire and the Jewish leaders. And today we're going to be looking at a civil leader, a political leader, but also someone who had great, great faith. So as we begin, a couple of questions. What do you do when you're troubled and burdened? What do you do when you're troubled and burdened? And related to that, what do you do when you're up against the wall? I think everybody in this room would probably know what the correct answer is, right? What do? You pray. That's right. You pray. And as I said, today we're going to be looking at a political leader who was a member of the Jewish community, a descendant of King David, an ancestor of Jesus Christ, who was on the throne in Jerusalem and who was troubled and burdened and who was up against the wall. And as we consider these calls to prayer, we'll take a look at the life in these few windows of King Hezekiah. In Israel's history, at this time, the nation has been divided after King David, King Solomon, and King Rehoboam all ruled over a united kingdom of Israel. King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was unfaithful and unwise, and it caused a split in the nation. And the nation divided, and it was the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital city of Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, still faithful to King David in that line, whose capital continued to be Jerusalem, where the grand temple of Solomon was and the great palace of the kings. And so at this time now, we're in the 8th century B.C., so 700s, and the world power is Assyria. And they have been going from one nation after another and taking them over and destroying their property, killing their citizens, or taking them into exile. And that's exactly what they had done with the northern kingdom of Israel, who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet they had been unfaithful. And they had gone into idolatry, worshiping other gods. They had gone into immorality. They had gone into treating each other with injustice. And God had had enough. And he sent the king of Assyria to take them and to destroy Samaria and to take them away into exile. And that's exactly what had happened. Now he had his sights set on Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. King Hezekiah faced these serious challenges in his role as the military and political leader of the nation of Judah, but also in his personal life as well. And here's what Scripture says about him. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. This passage from 2 Kings 18 goes on to say this: "There was no one like Hezekiah among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." You see, Hezekiah is not only a political leader, which he definitely was, as king of the southern kingdom of Judah, but at this time, the people of God were a theocracy. You had the rule of law, which really was the law of Moses, or at least it was supposed to be. And King Hezekiah did everything he could to follow that law. and was a good and righteous king. And if you remember your Old Testament studies, there weren't very many of those. But Hezekiah, as the record indicates, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and there was just no one like him. And so we kind of get the feeling, well, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that means everything was always great and rosy for him. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't. And this morning we'll look at two incidents in Hezekiah's life, one that represents all of the people and one that is specifically his own situation. And how he responded to those troubles and those burdens and being up against a wall. And that's important for us to see because we've all been there. And some of us in this room are there right now. And probably almost all of us in this room, if we're not there right now, we will be. And so what do we do? What do we do? We do what Hezekiah did. We trust in the Lord, the God of Israel. We do what we will be singing about in just a few moments. We trust and we obey. So a couple of instances, windows in the life of King Hezekiah. First of all, King Hezekiah prays for national deliverance and victory. In this setting, he is concerned about the nation, about all the people. And rightly so, because King Sennacherib of Assyria has been going again from one nation to another and just destroying them, just leveling them. The ones he doesn't kill, he takes into exile somewhere else and brings somebody else in to settle in their homeland. And we see that now, him putting his sights directly on Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so in Isaiah chapter 36, he begins by talking about how this king of Assyria had sent his field commander, some versions say the Rabshakeh, that was probably his position as the military commander, and he's sending him towards Jerusalem. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 36, the field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the king of Assyria says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff." That's their allies, just like we would depend on our allies in war. Judah and Hezekiah were depending upon Israel, and the king of Assyria had zero respect for that because he was conquering them too. "Which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." And now notice verse 7 of Isaiah 36. "But if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar?' Now you thought fake news and misinformation was something new. But it's not. It was there in the 8th century BC. You see, Hezekiah had led a lot of reforms in the southern kingdom of Judah. And what he had done is he had destroyed all those altars and high places of worship that were worshiping some other god rather than the Lord. And so what the king of Assyria is saying, and his representative, the field commander, he's saying, "Are you trusting in your God? Isn't your king trying to destroy all of his altars?" Well, that's not true. He wasn't. He was actually purifying the place and was looking to help people become faithful to the Lord God. This message continues on, challenging the king of Assyria, or the king of Israel, and all of the people. Verses 11 and following, it talks about some of the leaders. You see, this guy was smart. He was multilingual. He could speak not only the language of the Assyrians, but he could also speak Hebrew. And so the leaders the Jews were telling them, "Look, don't speak to us in Hebrew. Just speak to us in a different language." And he says, "What? Like, you're the only ones that are going to be affected by this? Everybody needs to hear this." And so he continues on. But the people respond with silence. They threaten Hezekiah and say, make peace with me, verse 16, and gives him all kinds of promises that probably wouldn't come true. And again in verse 18, don't let Hezekiah mislead you in saying your God's going to protect you. None of the other nations and their gods could. What makes your God different? And he was telling the truth. None of the gods of the other lands had been able to stand up against the king of Assyria. But the people remained silent, and finally they went to King Hezekiah and told him what had happened. And that's where we come to Isaiah 37. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth as a sign of mourning and humility, to the prophet Isaiah. Verse 3, they told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. As when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. That's how bad they were threatened. It may be that the Lord your God will hear these words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God. Not to ridicule me, King Hezekiah says. Again, a very righteous man. Let no one mistake this. He's not ridiculing me. He's ridiculing the Lord God. And as he sends this message to Isaiah, he asks for Isaiah, therefore pray for the remnant that still survives. And so Isaiah sends this message back in Isaiah 37, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, don't be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. And he goes on to tell them, look, they're going to leave in just a little bit. They're going to hear a report, they're going to get spooked, and they're going to go. And that's exactly what happens. But before they go, the king Sennacherib sends this message to Hezekiah, starting in verse 10 of Isaiah 37. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? And then he goes on and lists them all. And that gets us a little bit later on to Isaiah 37. And this is what Hezekiah does. Sennacherib has threatened the people. He's threatened the king. And now he's gone away for a bit, but he's coming back. And he sent Hezekiah this letter. And in Isaiah 37, verse 14, this is what Hezekiah does with it. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. I love that. I love that. I realize a lot of our burdens don't involve a physical letter. But if you're going through a burden right now, if you're being threatened right now, then you may want to just write it out and lay it out. And then kneel down there as you pray, as we sang on bended knee, or lie prostrate before the Lord, or not even write it down at all, just share it from your heart. But however you choose to do it, whatever you're going through, spread it out before the Lord. That's what Hezekiah does. And I love his prayer. And it sounds so much like the prayer we read last week from Acts 4 that the early church shared with God. Acknowledging the threat was real, and yet also acknowledging the power of their God. Isaiah 37, verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. He begins with praise. Verse 17, give ear, give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. And now notice what he does in verse 18. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people in their lands. What he's saying is true. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. And that also is true. But then it turns. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. And that's the difference. Now, Lord, verse 20, our God, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Just like it was in the days of Moses, just like it has always been, God, Hezekiah prays, God, what I want is for everyone in the world to know that you are the one true and living God. That when the king of Assyria says none of the other gods could save their people, it's because they weren't gods at all. That's why they couldn't do anything. But our God can, because our God is God. He can act. And Hezekiah says, Lord, I pray that you will. I pray that you will. And sure enough, he does. In verses 21 and following, Isaiah sends word back to Hezekiah and says, don't worry about it. God's got this. He has heard your prayer. And he will defeat the Assyrians. And sure enough, 185,000 of the Assyrians die mysteriously because the Lord fights for his people. And what Hezekiah had prayed for actually comes to pass. And so when you're burdened and troubled, spread it out before the Lord. When you're burdened and troubled, spread it out before the Lord. However you can do that, whatever that means, whatever that looks like for you, do that. Spread it out before the Lord. Tell God the truth. You don't have to soft soap it. You don't have to soft pedal it. You can be honest with God and tell him the reality of the threat that you're feeling and the hurt that you're going through. And the fear and anxiety that you have. You can spread all of that out before the Lord. And acknowledge the reality of what you are facing. And ask God to help. And he will. That help may not look exactly like you expect it to. But he will be there for you. He will help you. He will get you through this. Whatever that is. We must do what Hezekiah did, and that is spread it out before the Lord. But King Hezekiah not only prays for national deliverance and victory, King Hezekiah prays for personal deliverance and healing as well. And I'm about to read a verse that you're probably very familiar with, but have heard the expression many times, but may not know the story behind it. This is the story behind it. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. Ever heard that statement before? Put your house in order. Troublesome times are here. Hezekiah becomes ill, and Isaiah is sent to tell him this. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You are not going to get better. What do you do when you're up against such a wall? You do what Hezekiah did, and again, I love his response. I'll start again in verse 1 of Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. What do you do when you're up against the wall? You turn and you face the wall and you fall down there and you pray. That's what you do. You don't pretend that that wall's not there. You don't pretend that the threat isn't real. You turn your face to the wall and you pray. Verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. When you're up against the wall, you turn your face to the wall and you pray. And that's what Hezekiah does. And later on in chapter 38, Isaiah writes down the things that Hezekiah prayed and the things that he said. How his life was going away and how he was watching it go away and how the Lord was merciful. Hezekiah begged not to go to the grave, not to go to the place where life is over in this world. The grave cannot praise you, he says in verse 18. Death cannot sing your praise. But he reminds himself that the Lord has done this. And he humbly goes before the Lord for mercy, for personal deliverance, and for healing. How will God respond? Isaiah 38, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah. Isaiah had gone to Hezekiah, who was praying, and it's given him this message. Put your house in order. You will die. You will not recover. And Hezekiah turns to the wall and he prays. And before Isaiah is out of the temple area, God comes to Isaiah and he says, whoop, turn around. Do a 180. Then the word of the Lord, Isaiah 38, verse 4, came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. Now, I wish I could stand before you and tell you that every time you pray to God with that kind of fervency and genuineness, that he will always say yes. And I can't tell you that. And you would know that I would be lying, because we know, we're all too familiar with people who prayed with exact such fervency and sincerity who did not get the request that they asked for. But just as Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done. Just as Jesus prayed in the garden the night before he was killed, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we pray. But we also share with him, here's what I'm hoping your will would be. I pray that a lot. God, I pray for your will to be done, but if it would be all right, I'd like for your will to be this. And God's okay with that. He may not say yes to it. But he's a loving parent, he's a loving father, and he wants us to pray that prayer. Old Testament and New Testament is consistent in saying, when you're troubled, go to God. Psalm 50 says that, James 5 says that, many places say that. But Bill, I haven't been very faithful. I've struggled with my prayer life, and I loved Eric Mosley, wherever you are, I loved that communion meditation. And that honesty that says, you know, sometimes my prayer life isn't what it should be. And that's true of all of us. But whether that's true of you right now or not, whether you haven't talked to God in a while, it doesn't matter. If you're troubled, if you're burdened, if you're up against the wall, turn and face the wall and pray. Pray. That's what God wants. Of course, after the fire is out and after the especially hard time is through, he wants you to continue to pray, but he wants you to pray right now. Whatever it is, whatever's going on, he wants you to pray. Whatever wall you're up against, turn and face the wall and pray. And that's what Isaiah does, and he is healed. God gives him 15 more years. And I just love the thought of seeing Isaiah go to Hezekiah, a king he loved and had worked with a lot. Going to him and telling him, put your house in order. God says, you will not recover, you will die. And then he turns around and leaves. Hezekiah turns around and faces the wall and drops and prays. And God comes to Isaiah and says, whoop, turn around. I'm not done with Hezekiah yet. I got another message for him. Not a bad thing to put your house in order, no matter how long you're going to live. I'm just saying. But for Hezekiah, there was that sense of urgency, as there would be with any of us. And yet God comes to him and says, you know, you're not going to die. I'm going to give you 15 more years because I've heard your prayer and I have seen your heart. And in God's mercy, he gave Hezekiah the personal deliverance and healing he had prayed for, just as he had given him the deliverance and victory for the nation. And so we read earlier from 2 Kings 18, the other historical account, 2 Chronicles 32 says this: Hezekiah rested with his ancestors and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. All Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored Hezekiah when he died. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Not because he was a man who never faced difficulties, who never had any troubles in his life, but because he was a man who, when those troubles and burdens came, he prayed. He spread it out before the Lord. Because when he was up against the wall, he turned and faced the wall and prayed. And because of that, all the people of Judah, his nation, honored Hezekiah when he died. And so a couple of things as we close today. We trust and pray. When we're troubled and burdened, we trust and pray and we spread it out before the Lord. When we're up against the wall, we trust and pray and we turn and face the wall. And we talk to God about it very honestly, very openly, very emotionally, with tears. I love what Romans 8 says, and I think it describes what Hezekiah was experiencing. We don't know how to pray sometimes when we ought, just like Eric shared. But the Spirit inside of us prays with words and utterances that human words cannot convey. And the Holy Spirit of God hears that urging prayer from our spirits and takes it to the very presence of God. And he will hear, and he will act. We trust and pray. And then secondly, we act on those faithful, powerful prayers. Hezekiah continued his reforms. He continued to trust in the Lord. He wasn't a perfect king. He gave away some of Judah's secrets. And ultimately, the Babylonians came and carried them away into captivity. But Hezekiah is remembered for his faithfulness. He is remembered for his prayers. He is remembered because he was one who trusted and obeyed. How about you today, my friend? If you need people to pray for you, there are people here. There are people online that will pray for you and what you're going through right now. Perhaps you don't want a public response. You can contact any of us individually and share with us the need that you have, just like Hezekiah shared his need with Isaiah the prophet, and say, go to the Lord your God and pray for me. It's one of the great, great blessings being a part of God's family, the church. This morning, if we can help you trust and obey, to keep that connection with God through prayer, we'd love to do that. Come as we stand, sing this great hymn.
We walk with the Lord by the light of His word.
Trust and obey.
Very good. As I prepared this week, I was reading through Bill's lesson, and I thought about the stories that were being told here. This song just resonated in my mind. It's for the cry of Hero Israel. So this is why this song, it may seem a little odd to you, but I actually put thought into these things. So here we go.
Hero Israel.
Father, we're thankful for this day that you brought to us, the first day of the week, that we celebrate memorial of your son's death, burial, and resurrection. We're just thankful for the opportunity you've given us to be born in this country and those that we will celebrate tomorrow that have given the ultimate sacrifice on Memorial Day, for those that keep us safe. We're just thankful for the avenue of prayer and Hezekiah showing us how to pray when times are tough. But Lord, we should be with you, praying to you when times are good, that we tend to forget. We ask that you put a hedge around this country, Lord, because we know how great thou art, and that without you, we are nothing. We're thankful for thy son who paid the ultimate sacrifice. We ask as you guide this country that we will turn back to you and the Bible so that we will be on the straight and narrow path. And those that guide this church and Bill that preaches the word, we're just thankful for those that do this and give us a portion of thy word. As we go out through the week, we ask that we always look to you for guidance and strength. We're thankful for all things in Christ's name. Amen.